How are you doing? How's the week been? How's this news impacted you? Cancelled travel plans? I know some of us have had to. People not coming to visit who we were expecting. Some people coming in the next few days who will have to self-isolate. I wonder how it's hitting you and your family and friends. I come to the passage today with a really heavy heart for all kinds of reasons. What a world we're living in. What a week for the world. Thousands have been ushered into eternity by the impact of COVID-19. Share markets have crashed. On International Women's Day this week, there were violent protests erupting around the world about violence used against women in homes and in the public sphere. And even this week, news of racially motivated hatred in our own nation on the increase because of the mosque attacks last year. As we already heard prayed about this morning, our government is seeking to make it easier to, or more accessible to have abortion up to birth. And at the same time, making every effort to protect us from COVID-19. It's a bewildering and at times depressing world in which we live. How's your heart this morning? Faya te iti kahurangi. Find what you value. Seek for that which you treasure. Global events are pressing in on us. We're seeing huge answers to prayer in so many ways, as we saw in the staff team and in our own lives. Last week, we thought about, as we looked at Matthew 16, we thought about what it means to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus. How's that been for you this week? How's that impacted you at work, in a home? What are the things that have been a challenge for you in denying yourself, taking up the cross and following Jesus? I've had folk contact me and say how much last week encouraged them or convicted them or challenged them, rebuked them and checked them and gave them more hope in Jesus as we dig down into him. A year ago today, we gathered as a church community and bowed our heads in solemn prayer for the Muslim community and for our own nation. The following Friday, several of us joined the local Muslim community at the mosque up in New Lynn to show unity across racial divides in defiance of white supremacy that had taken so many lives in Christchurch and injured so many more. How's that been for you this year? How have you forged new friendships across racial and religious divides? How many folk from other communities have you had around your dinner table, as we kind of vowed we would last year? How many new friendships have been forged? What changes for us? From tonight, anyone arriving into New Zealand from overseas will be required to enter 2 weeks of self-isolation. What will be the outcome of these changes for us as a nation? It will really change how things operate and how we move around, how many people are around. Enos and I were with a friend in Cornwall Park yesterday, much emptier than normal on a sunny Saturday. Town emptier, businesses emptier. Stock markets and tourist industries have been thrown into disarray. We're told by some that this is a significant moment of global downturn, whatever that means. Life will be different in the weeks ahead because of what's happening now. Read yesterday an article that said the porn industry is gearing up to meet our needs over the next few weeks of self-isolation, making public statements about being there for us in our time of need. The entertainment industry is bringing more servers online. Netflix and Disney are stepping up and ramping up their streaming services so that we might be entertained when we are more at home than we have been in the past. What about the church of God? What about the people who trust in Jesus? What is our response to this global crisis? If it's simply like the porn industry or the entertainment industry, what does that say about us? If we join in the global fear, if we are just like the stock market and face a global downturn as the church, what does that say about where our hope lies? As global health and economic crisis unfolds, what will God bring? What is God doing today that will change how you live tomorrow, into the coming weeks, into the coming months, however long this crisis lasts? Well, I believe the passage that we turn to today is for today. That God has given us these words that we might hear his word and it might change our lives. Let's read together. It'll be on the screens. But do turn up in the Bible, if you have one, Matthew chapter 17. 6 days later, so this is after chapter 16, where Peter has confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, where Jesus has spoken of his death and resurrection, rebuked Peter as the voice of Satan. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and then from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things, but I tell you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers terribly, often falls into the fire and often into water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And on the third day he will be raised." And they were greatly distressed. When they reached Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes, he does." And when he came home, Jesus spoke of it, first asking, "What do you think, Simon? For whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tribute? From their children or from others?" When Peter said, "From others," Jesus said to him, then the children are free. However, so that we do not give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a coin. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Jesus takes three disciples up a mountain. It sounds like the beginning of a joke, but it isn't. He's whittled the thousands down to the hundreds. And we know from John's gospel, the day that he feeds 5,000, many turn their backs on Jesus because of what he said. And then from the hundreds down to a smaller group, the disciples, the kind of discipleship group who traveled around with him. We know there's lots of men and women in that group. By the day of Pentecost, there's about 120 of them. So there's this larger group. And then there's the core group that Jesus has of 12. And then he seems to have this group of three that he works especially closely with. Peter is the surprise because he's just been called Satan just a few verses earlier. So we know Jesus, though wise, doesn't look very fussy, which when you look at us lot is good. Jesus is wise, but looking around, he's not always that fussy. And he gathers these three, James and John, who are nicknamed the sons of thunder, not the sons of Sunder, but the sons of thunder, because of their temperament, not because of their digestive systems. Because they're all four calling down fire from heaven on those who won't believe. He takes these three up a mountain. And to these three, his glory is revealed. He is transfigured. His appearance changes completely. This encounter will completely change the lives of these three men. So much so that when Peter is writing his letter to the churches later on, he talks about this encounter, saying that we were eyewitnesses of his glory. Peter would eventually, for this glory, die in Rome. James would be the second martyr of the New Testament church and would be killed in Jerusalem. John would live out his days to be an old man, but would end his days in Ephesus after having spent a long time in prison on the island of Patmos. This encounter of this mountain will shape their understanding, ambitions, and redefine their world, but it would take time. As Jesus teaches them on this mountain, he begins to glow. He, his clothes, his hair, glow. I was once reading this story from another of the Gospels at a university mission. It was the final talk in a week of talks, and it was the kind of the big bang at the end of the week, and I was going to invite people to surrender their lives to Jesus. And as I read the version of the story that I think it was from Mark's Gospel, I tripped over the words. And the translation I was reading said, Jesus' clothes became whiter than any person in the world could wash them. And I said, Jesus' clothes became whiter than any person in the world could wash them. And I thought, that was funny. And then I started to giggle. And then I started to laugh and completely lost it. Had to ask this woman from the Christian Union to come up and finish the reading while I went off to the side, bit my lip, pinched my arm, and just gathered myself so I could then come and try and deliver with some convincing that people should surrender their lives to Jesus, even though a fool was preaching the good news to them. But this encounter is unlike the rest of the gospel. Something happens on that mountain. The God who had revealed himself on Mount Sinai in the fullness of his glory reveals himself anew and afresh. The God who had spoken out of the cloud to the whole gathered people of Israel when they cried out, "Don't do that again," speaks to them. Time is ripped apart as Moses, who was prevented from setting foot into the promised land because of his sin, suddenly finds himself in the promised land, stood next to the Savior who will deal with his sin so that he might come into the fullness of God's promise, and stands alongside Elijah, who has disappeared into the heavens in some fiery whirlwind chariot thing, talking with the one that he had foretold. something remarkable happens. And Peter, who we've met before, speaks the most stupid thing you could imagine saying. This is awesome, Jesus. This is brilliant. Remember, Jesus just said, I have come that I must die. And Peter said, no, 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 it can't happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This is not your way, but God's way. Remember, those words are ringing in Peter's ears. They certainly should be ringing in ours, because this is just a few verses later. Peter, who's still on the trip of, no, let's stop Jesus dying, on this mountain sees him glowing and says, let's set up some tents. Let's keep this here. Let's stay in this moment, Jesus. Let's be in this. I like you glowing. You look cool. This is good, Jesus. I can even do a tent for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. James, John, and I will just sit outside. Let's stay in this moment. And then the cloud comes and the voice speaks. This is my beloved son, or this is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Not look at him. Not wonder at him. Listen to him. Not be amazed that he can glow on a hillside in Galilee. Not be amazed that he can feed the thousands and cure people. Not any of those things. Not anything other than listen to him. Turn your ears toward him. Turn your hearts toward him. Turn your lives toward him. And they respond as any creature before the eternal God. They fall on their faces in terror as though dead. See this again and again through the Old and the New Testament. When people encounter the glory of God and particularly his voice, they fall down as though dead. When God speaks, it can slay people. Which is why all those years back before this happens, in the desert, when God's voice speaks from the mountain, the Israelites cry out, don't do that again, please. It's too terrifying. Just talk to Moses. He can deal with it. And they fall down as though dead. And then they're told that Jesus comes to them, puts his hand on them and said, get up. What are you doing on the floor? We've got stuff to do. Just as we will see the risen Jesus do again, as or we have done recently in reading the book of Revelation. The apostle John meets the risen Jesus and does exactly what he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Falls down as though dead, and again Jesus comes over, put his hand on his shoulder. John, get up. We've been through this before. Get up and listen to him. On the way down from this encounter, I guess it's hard to process, and so they go for the theology debate. So who was Elijah exactly, and what's going on there in that detail? Because at the end of the Old Testament, there is this promise that the prophet Elijah would come and reconcile hearts of children to their fathers and fathers to their children. He will set all things, renew all things, Matthew sums up. And so they're saying, so what's going on in this passage, Jesus? Because we've just seen Elijah. He was talking to you. What were you talking about? What's going on? And Jesus said, look, what's going on is that God's promise is being worked out and will be worked out and already has been worked out in John the Baptist. He came to declare the renewal of all things, which is Jesus himself. Our worlds are rocked by who Jesus is. He is the eternal Son who reigns and rules. He shines with the eternal glory that the Father has given him since before creation ever started. He reflects that glory back to the Father, and in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, they together commune throughout all eternity, the eternal Trinity, three in one. God revealed, God speaking, God in power. Christ lives and dies and rises to reign in glory and now is at the Father's right hand. and we look to him, and the voice of heaven remains the same. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And all that's going on in our world, in our personal lives, in our nation, in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships with family, all that's unfolding in the world around us, in all of our confusion, in all of our fear, the voice of God echoes down from that mountain through the ages, through these pages to us today. Listen to him. Whakarongo ki a ia. Listen to him. Listen to him. You may want to build tents in certain places when stuff's good. Long for a time in your life where you felt particularly close to God. You felt like God was at work. Maybe it's now. Maybe things are at the very best they could be in your life, and you don't want things to change or move or lessen at all. But maybe it was sometime in the past. You look back to a point when maybe you first became a Christian, or you were growing up in a church that you really loved, or you've a different place, a different time, a different country. You look to that place and think, that was good. I wish I could have stayed there. And the voice of God speaks and says, this is my beloved son. No place, no experience, no time supersedes Jesus himself. Listen to him. Ongoing present in the here and now. Listen to him. What is the voice of God saying? As they come down the mountain, they encounter the crowd gathered around this boy, this young man. Matthew wants to set off our collective recollection of another time somebody came down from a mountain, carrying the voice of God to a group of people who weren't listening to God. But now it's not a golden calf, but it is a lack of faith that is present in the people. He wants us to remember Moses, who came down with a glowing face from the very presence of God, and here confronts us with Jesus before an unbelieving crowd, and particularly an unbelieving group of disciples. The boy has done nothing wrong, but there is a stinging rebuke from the recently shining Jesus. Did that strike you as harsh and hard when Jesus spoke to them? He rebukes them as having a little faith, meager, not very good, not enough faith. Faith here is not a feeling. It's not an emotional response to Jesus. It is this conviction that Jesus can do everything that he says he will do. It stands in stark contrast to the listen to him. Their inability to deal with this lad's, the demon that is in this lad, is because they are not listening to Jesus. They will not turn to him. And so Jesus rebukes them. You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? The moral failure to listen to Jesus, to turn our lives toward him, in essence, makes our faith ineffective. You can say you believe in Jesus, but unless you listen to him in the way that turns your life toward him, you don't. You may say that you trust in him, but until you put the weight of your life on him, you don't. Now, that's not struggling with questions and doubt and working things through. There's a difference between doubt, which is I'm trying to work this through, and unbelief of this isn't true. I will not trust. And Jesus rebukes their unbelief here. But look what happens then. When Jesus rebukes the demon, what does it do? It listens to him and leaves. So here we have this contrast between the disciples and the demon. It is the demon who hears and obeys Jesus in this passage, and not the disciples. Which is why later on, the Apostle Paul writes, even the demons believe that. Do you see the great gap? Do you feel the gap in your own life? Will you find what is most valuable, weigh up what you value, what you believe in, what you trust in, and listen to Jesus? Will you check your heart right now? Right now, and find out where your trust lies today. Because when God requires your life of you, it is important that you trust in Jesus at that moment, because he is the one who has come to die. The eternal one who shone in God's glory for endless ages before creation, the one who taught Moses and Elijah, who called from the fiery bush to Moses and who cast down fire from heaven for Elijah, the one, the eternal God himself, in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and comes as the Son of Man, is the one who will reconcile men and women like you and I to God himself, who will bring the whole of creation back into relationship with God through his death and resurrection. This one, this Lord Jesus, he is the Messiah who is God of all eternity. He is the one who will give his life on a cross so that you and I might come to know him for ourselves. So that we might understand our destiny, our eternal destiny, is shaped by the love of God demonstrated for us in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said he must die and rise from the dead, and his disciples are greatly distressed. Jesus' death on the cross reveals to you and I what we truly value. It is his death on the cross that is the undoing of all fake values and false values. It is the undoing of our cultural certainties. It is the undoing of our prejudices, of our false hopes, our false foundations. It is the thing that confronts us where we feel we are at our strongest and shows us those very things are our greatest weaknesses. Jesus confronts us at the cross, and then as the risen Lord, he calls us to himself that we might have life in his name by placing our trust in him. And then Matthew blows our minds with that final story about fish and coins and tax. What? Were you like me reading through the passage like, what has that got to do with the price of fish or anything else? Although if all fish had coins in their mouths, I'm sure the price of fish would actually increase. It seems so confusing to go from the transfiguration, literally the height of the transfiguration, to the depth of the ocean. Listen to him. These words are ringing in our ears. Listen to him. As the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament, the God who reveals himself is now perfectly revealed in Jesus. Would Jesus pay the temple tax? Note who's asking and who they ask. The collectors of the tax come to our friend Peter, who we know gives wise and considered responses when confronted and put into a corner. Does Jesus pay the temple tax? Yes, of course he does. Then when they come home, Jesus has a word with them. Literally, that's what it says in the text. So, Peter, you tell me, says Jesus. From whom do the kings of the world take tax? Their children or from others? From others, says Peter, worried he's getting it wrong. Don't you hate that in Bible study when somebody like me asks you a question in Bible study? What do you think the passage says? And you're like, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? But I'm not going to say it, because it might be wrong. From others, says Peter, and he's right. And Jesus wants to underline, I am a child, the eternal Son in whom the Father is well pleased. I'm not paying any temple tax, because that's what's expected of me. But in order so that they don't get offended and you don't look stupid again, Peter, that's the Andy Shuddle version, we'll pay the tax. So they can't accuse Jesus of not doing what's right, he overfulfills. He goes beyond what they expect in this case. And he provides in a way that shows his glory. 4 drachma, a coin. Not a huge amount of money, but enough. 4, 5 days' work. Go down, go fishing. And out of your profession, we will pay the tax. So he goes and catches the fish and pays the tax with the coin out of the fish's mouth. We begin up a mountain with Jesus shining in glory for the disciples to see, and end with the chapter with Jesus' integrity shining clearly for the disciples to see. Matthew records both that we might have our eyes opened and see, and open our lives that we might listen to Jesus. Jesus provides in a way that disarms human senses of accusation against him. He provides in ways that points to his glory as the only God. It shows what we value in the light of what Jesus values. Faya te iti kahurangi, ki te tohu koe, me he maunga tietie. Seek the treasure you value most dearly. If you bow your head, let it be to a lofty mountain. Jesus shines on a mountain, himself a lofty mountain. He says faith can move mountains. He will go to a hill and die on it. He pays the temple tax, and the temple itself is on a mountain. Which mountain are you bowing your head to? What do you value the most? What are you pursuing in life? The voice of God booms from the transfiguration and whispers in our darkness and gets into our treasure troves and confronts us in the everyday. This is my beloved son. Do you love Jesus? Will you listen to him before anyone else? Will it be the voice of Christ who will define your life and living? Will it be his values that will set your value? Will it be the things that he holds as treasures, the thing that you hold and treasure? Will you let aside and put away the things that get in the way of you treasuring Jesus before all other things? Will you bow before him as the one true only God who reigns and rules in this world? Will you make him known and pass on the good news of him to our neighbors and friends and colleagues? In your conduct, will you seek to point others to him? In your words, will you work and your work, will you honor him? This is Jesus, will we say it? The eternal, lasting, enduring, loving, saving, dying, risen, ruling Savior. And will we ask our friends to listen to him? When we are all tuned to the news, seemingly more than any other point in the last few years, will we listen to Jesus? When our hearts tell us to be frightened, will we listen to Jesus? When our bodies fail us, when the economy fails us, when the government fails us, will we cry out to him because we're listening to him? We want things to do, don't we? Tell us what to do. We want places to go. Where should I go and what should I do? We want to build tents and we want to cast out demons. We want, we want, we want. And what we need is to listen to Jesus.